Shalom. This is Reverend John Ferret, and this is the Gospel according to Moses, Genesis. We're in lesson 25, and in my mind, this lesson is one of the most important and exciting lessons in the Torah. Matter of fact, one of the most exciting lessons in the entire Bible. We're going to be seeing the hope for all mankind. Genesis chapters 1 through 11, mankind was trapped. There were no Hebrews. That's Abraham. That's Genesis chapter 12. They were trapped. God said before the flood that all men, all women, the inclination of their heart is to evil continually, and he said it after the flood. But now, we're going to be seeing the hope for all mankind. We're going to see the perspective as soon as we enter into Genesis chapter 12, a new beginning, a new start. We'll be taking a look at the concept of now we're on a path where all things can be fixed. All things can be renewed. It's called Tikkun Olam. We're going to take a look at the concept of grafted in. Now remember, Jesus said in John 5:39, all scripture testifies of me. That's the only scripture they had was the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. And so therefore, we always ask that question, where is the gospel? Where is the good news of the kingdom in Torah? Because Jesus said, all scripture testifies of me. He said it almost 2,000 years ago to people who only had the Hebrew scriptures. I assume that you're going to be blown away like I have been when you only thought that the idea of the gospel of the kingdom, was introduced by Paul or John or Jesus in the New Testament. And we're going to take a look at it in three verses. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And this is going to show that the foundation of the New Testament is the Torah, God's instruction. It's all they had then. And with those Hebrew scriptures, those first messianic believers changed the world. Now we're going to begin with some comments that I'm going to make on rabbinic sources. I do not normally rely on rabbinic sources. I do not dismiss them whatsoever. Many are godly men who love God with all their heart and with all their soul. And you're going to see how actually we access rabbinic viewpoints on certain scripture and to understand their view, because some of their views obviously are amazing. But sometimes rabbis create interesting interpretations where there is no textual or historical or cultural basis. Also, rabbis sometimes create interesting interpretations because they want to explain difficulties in the text, something that cannot be explained rationally. Or they want to use their interpretations so that they're developing an additional spiritual lesson out of the text that's really not there. You'll see what I mean as we talk about Hanukkah. We'll talk about that in the session. There never was a miracle of the oil. It was made up by a rabbi in the 2nd century AD, or seemingly made up by a rabbi in the 2nd century AD. You can read that in the Talmud. I'm giving you those links online at the website, lightamenorah.org. Those links there are there for the reference that you need. And one of the references is a scholarly Jewish site, non-Christian, to verify that indeed there was no miracle of the oil. It's a great example of a rabbi adding to the text, the First Maccabees, I know that's not the Bible, to explain away an issue. There was an issue. There's a difficulty in the revolt of the Maccabees. A difficulty about God's people, his chosen people, Israel. And the issue is this. During those days, Israel acted like bloodthirsty barbarians. There was a lot of killing and a lot of bloodshed. So indeed, get ready. This lesson is all about Abraham. This is awesome. And we will rely on the rabbis for their view, because their views are dramatically important. We will understand the Jewish concept of a new start, a new beginning for Israel and all mankind. It's like being born again. We're going to understand the concept of Tikkun Olam, all things being fixed, everything being restored. And the idea of grafted in all through the seed of Abraham, through the descendants of Abraham, the good news of the kingdom comes. Are you ready? Come, let's begin our study. Let's go. And one thing I do want to highlight is I do not rely on rabbinic tradition, okay, or the Midrash for truth. I don't rely on that. I respect it. Don't get me wrong. I respect those men. They lived for, I mean, you're talking about the Midrash, you're going from 200 BC at least to 200 AD for 400 years. And these guys are trying to express truth and teach truth. And many of them are God-fearing men. Some of them came to know Jesus. So I respect that. However, we don't understand that culture. So for instance, when a rabbi, and I believe the second or third century, makes up the story about the oil at Hanukkah, we say that's what Hanukkah's all about. No, it's not. It's a made-up story. The question is, why did the rabbi make the story up? We don't know. The rabbi in the Talmud, he's quoted in there. You can actually find it in the Talmud, the Jewish commentary on the entire the Torah. At any rate, in there, the rabbi doesn't tell you. But other rabbis, historians would say, well, we think it could be this. Maybe he did it for this reason. It seems like he did it to make it as a children's story. Only for the simple reason the time of the Maccabees was a bloody, awful time. Just horrible. And it could be to make it into a children's story to help the children understand the greatness of God. Maybe that's what he did. So we have to understand the Midrash, but we can't accept it to say, therefore, Hanukkah's got everything to do with oil, a jar of oil. No, it doesn't. Okay. I'm going to come into the Fox translation here, and I'm going to start reading in Genesis in chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Now these are the beginnings of Terah. Terah begot Avram, Nahor, and Haran begot Lot. Haran died in the living presence of Terah his father in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. Avram and Nahor took themselves wives. The name of Avram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, daughter of Haran, father of Milcah and father of Yiscah. Just as an appoint, when you actually take a look at the Hebrew word Avram, what you have is it is possible. Now, this is going to be very interesting for those of you that have been involved in Torah study for years. Avram could mean high father. But you see, Avram is not a Hebrew name. Never has been. He came from Mesopotamia, and his name is Avram. It could mean high father, okay? But I just want to let you know, it could come from an Assyrian background, a Babylonian, the ancient Chaldee background. So the etymology of the actual name of Abraham, we'll deal with that in a little bit, sends some interesting perspectives. We'll get to that a little bit later. Sarai does not mean my princess. So a lot of people have translated that way. It's the feminine of Sar. Okay? Sar means prince, but it doesn't mean prince. Okay? Sar can mean prince, chief, lord, head person. The dude, the big guy, the head cheese. Okay? So Sarai
is the feminine version of that. So it's the princess, the head cheesette. I don't know how you would say that, but she's the feminine version of Tsar. So again, you might say princess, but not my princess. She is the feminine version of that. So now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Avram, his son, and Lot, son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, wife of Avram, his son. They set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. Whoa, wait a minute. That's interesting. His dad, Terah, wants to take him to Canaan. But when they had come as far as Haran, they settled there. We don't know why. The days of Terah were 5 years and 200 years, and then Terah died in Haran. And then the explosive verse, Genesis 12, verse 1. And we start reading, Yahweh said to Avram, boom! Where did that come from? I mean, out of nowhere. I mean, what was Avram sitting by a lake someplace in Haran one day, and all of a sudden God, I mean, just out of nowhere. Go you forth from your land and your kindred, from your father's house to the land that I will let you see. I will make a great nation of you. I will give you blessing. I will make your name great. Be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and who curses you, I will damn. All the clans of the soil will find blessing through you. And then I started taking a look at this marvelous verse. Out of nowhere, God speaks to Avram. I said, I got to check this out. What's going on? So I wanted to see what the Orthodox rabbis might say in their view. So I've got the Schoenstein edition, interlinear Chumash. And so I went into their commentary, because this is a commentary on the Torah. And then I read this for Genesis 12:1. This begins a new birth for mankind. Born again. I nearly fell off my chair, because every Christian agrees that this is part of the redemption plan of God working through Abraham. There was the era of desolation. Adam, Abel, all of them, okay, had been washed away by the deluge. Everything fell apart. Sin entered the world. The era of desolation had come to an end. Oh, and but the emergence of Abraham, okay, the era of desolation had come to an end. The era of desolation is Genesis chapters 1 through 11. There were no Jews. There were no Hebrews. But it was an era where the thing is, it was just mankind and mankind subjected to the trap. They had this inclination to sin and there was no solution. So with Abraham, there began a profound change in the spiritual nature of mankind. The plan of creation was for all human beings to have an equal share, listen to this, an equal share in fulfilling the divine mission, and for the Torah to be given to all mankind. The instruction of God to all mankind. God's chosen people was earned by Abraham and his offspring. They were in the vanguard of perfecting the world. Now, perfecting the world is a Hebrew phrase that's called tekun olam. Perfecting the world. What is Messiah going to do when he's here? Tekun olam. It's going to be settled. It's going to be finished, because it only can be finished through him. But they're going to be part of it, bringing all people to accept the sovereignty of the one and only God. That's just amazing. Now, what I wanted to do is this. This is related to Genesis chapter 2. Because it says in here, okay, that all people will have an equal share in fulfilling the divine mission. They're going to be part. They're going to be working with God. God has a divine mission, and they're going to be part of it. Now, when we go back to chapter 2, if you'll recall, right at the beginning of chapter 2, God basically says the seventh day is going to be, he doesn't say the Shabbat, okay, but he said it's going to be the seventh day, because this is the day I cease from work. This is the day I desist from work, not rest. Okay, we dealt with that in the last class. That he's going to cease from it. He's going to stop, okay, from his creative work. But here's the verse that's very interesting, because in Hebrew it's very problematic. And this is verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it, because on it he abstained, not rested, desisted, abstained, stopped from all his work which God had created to make. He created work to make. In other words, the Hebrew is, he created work that still needed to be done. Did God make airplanes? No, he didn't. Is God going to heal cancer? No, he's not. He's going to have a big part of it, because what he's done, he has transferred the work after the seventh day of creation to us. This makes sense to me. The rabbis would say, this word implies that there was an ongoing process of creation. The living creatures of the universe were now given the ability to make. So God said, Adam, no problem, go make a Chevy. What's a Chevy? Oh, you'll find out. He allowed us to be like him in his image. He gave us everything we needed in the first 6 days. He abstained from work, talked to Adam and Eve, and he gave them one commandment. Does anybody know, remember the first commandment? This is not a rhetorical question, Carolyn. Here's the first question. Anybody want to shout out? What's the first commandment, the first law in Torah? First command in Torah?
Fill the earth.
Fill the earth with what? With his image. Jesus said the same thing. If you're my disciples, go. Tell the whole world about me. Make disciples. Fill the world with my image. Disciples are in the image of Christ. Adam is in the image of... It's the same story. So listen to this. This drives me crazy. There's a new birth for mankind. So, born again. The idea, there's work yet to be done. We're going to be part working with God on the divine mission. We're going to be part of the process of perfecting the world, tikkun olam. I really like that, because this seems to be related to becoming a disciple of Adonai Yeshua, so that we're like him. He wants to bring shalom to the world. And then someday when he returns, the tikkun olam, the perfection of the world, will finally be here. Huh. This sounds like the gospel. And this is rabbinical thought. I did not access one Christian source. Born again, work yet to be done. We're going to be partnering with him in the divine mission, perfecting the world, tikkun olam, that there's going to be a time also when it's going to be perfected. This sounds like the gospel to me. Wow. Where's the gospel? Now, we Christians would say, well, the gospel is that Jesus Christ came and died for all of our sins, that if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that your sins will be forgiven and you're going to heaven. Really? If you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you find out that Jesus went out to preach, he went out to preach the gospel. And what's the, you can prove this to yourself, it's very interesting, we will do it in this class. What's the gospel? Repent, for the kingdom of God has come. That's it. So what's the gospel? Repent. Turn back to God. Turn back to becoming devoted to him. Become part of the divine mission, because the kingdom of God has come. Now, in Greek and back to the Hebrew, for the Hebrew, for the Jew, back in 2,000 years, they understand what that meant. If the kingdom of God has come, it means the king is here. That's all it means. Because the kingdom of God to the Jewish person 2,000 years ago does not mean a place, does not mean a castle, it does not mean a position in time. Please repeat after me. I haven't got a lot in class tonight, but I want you to repeat after me. I just love this. Eloheinu Melech.
Eloheinu Melech.
Oh no, I'm sorry, we have to start this over. Eloheinu Melech.
Eloheinu
Malach. Eloheinu Yimloch. Leholam Vayed.
Our God reigns.
Our God has reigned. Our God will reign. Forever and ever. That's the kingdom. And so what Jesus was saying, the king's here. Better repent. Who's the king? The Messiah. I just read that from Every Man's Talmud. It's time for tikkun olam. Wow. So again, when we take a look at the gospel, we're beginning to see it right in here. This is amazing. We're beginning to see that process. Now, let's go to another part. And let me check my time in here. I've got this wonderful audio editing software. I could get down to the tenth of a second. So if I burp and I don't even know I'm burping, okay, or if there's a little bubble that comes up, I can actually, a tenth of a second, I can get, it's just amazing. So I'm wasting all of this time. I don't know. Actually, I got time. I'm at 34 minutes, though. I hate listening to myself the second time, though. It's just very boring. Okay. Anyway, here's part two. Out of all mankind, Avram is picked. And his name could mean exalted father. And I would grant you that, that's probably a good way of interpreting his name. But God picked one man, and he promises five things. We just read that in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. He promises him people, a great nation, a position, okay, a great. He's going to have a great name among all nations. And we now know that Jew, Christian, and Muslim, all three, recognize that Abraham is the great one, okay, as we take a look at the Bible or as they take a look at the Quran. He's going to have a place. He's going to have land. And he's going to have protection. Because anybody that curses him or his seed, okay, God's going to curse. And as we read in Fox's translation, he's actually going to damn him, okay? And the protection of anyone that blesses them, he will be blessed. And he's going to have a purpose. He's got a purpose. All nations will be blessed through you, as he says. All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham, or in you. Now, what I want to do is I want to connect another verse in here. This was Genesis, what I just read was Genesis, I'm commenting on Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, okay? I want you to understand how you read Torah. As Western thinkers, as people who are in 21st century, high-tech United States, okay, we read the verse and we stop and say, that's it. We take it out of context and we're done. Because it said, that's what it says. All nations will be blessed in Abraham. However, Genesis 22:18, not far from here, it says, in your seed, all nations will be blessed. And you say, wait a minute, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. That's how Jewish writing and how God inspires in the Middle East, it builds upon each other. It's holistic. So in other words, we need to take both of the verses together because they mean a wholeness now as they come together. So all nations of the earth will be blessed in his seed, in him, through him. Now, just as an aside, here, I wanted to give you a little bit of background on the name. Now, his name's going to change here pretty quick. You know that. From Avram to Avraham, or Abram to Abraham. Now, this was fascinating to me. I just learned this today. And, man, I have been involved in this stuff for 18 years, and this was just great. Now, first of all, Abraham, to me, man, he's the foundation. This is where it all begins. And I think everybody would agree, Genesis 12:3, that all nations, us, we're going to be blessed through Abraham. That's amazing. That means the Messiah. We agree. Okay? Now listen to this. In the Encyclopedia Judaica, a Jewish source, not a Christian source, they say Abraham does not have any beginnings in Hebrew. None. When you actually take a look at the etymology of the word Abraham, it's not related to Hebrew at all. It's more related probably to Mesopotamia, where he came from. Now, when you do that, and they've actually studied this, when you actually take a look at the word Abraham in the Mesopotamian language, I believe it's in Akkadian, which is the language he would have spoken it, there is the first part of his name, Abi, A-B-H, and it means father. And then, in the Akkadian language, there's Ramu, to love, Abu Ramu, Abraham. You know what it means in Akkadian? The man who loves his father. Why does Abraham obey God? He loves his father. What's the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone, you shall love the Lord your God. Now, I don't know. I'm saying this is the etymology of the word. And I'm looking at the Encyclopedia Judaica, which is a very scholarly Jewish source. They will give you the Orthodox view. They will give you all these different views. But it says this could be it. However, it could be related to some Hebrew background. We don't know. This is thousands of years ago, you guys. This is 2000 BC. I mean, we're dealing with almost nearly 4,000 years ago. But I find it interesting that it could mean Abraham loved his father, and he was named because he loved God so much. Whew! I want to dance when I just, you know, when I see this stuff. This is just great. Anyway, we go through this, and so Abraham is picked, and one of the questions is, why is he picked? Now, let's stop here, because we're at Genesis 12:3. I want you to make believe you have no idea what 12:4 says, 12:5, or the rest of the Bible. In other words, that's it. All you're given is Genesis, starting from Genesis 1:1 to 12:3. Stop. That's it. That's all you have. Okay? And Abraham's picked. Why? I love Dennis Prager. And again, Dennis Prager, what a Torah scholar. He's just amazing. And in listening to his commentary on this, he said, think about it. What has Avram done? Nothing. He has done nothing. He married Sarai, he followed his dad, and then he stuck in Haran. He was supposed to go to Canaan or Canaan with his dad. His dad stopped. We don't know why. There's a lot of rabbinic legend why. Oh my goodness. There's some fun stories. The rabbis make these stories up of why Terah stopped in Haran. He opened up a god shop. I won't go there. I should copy that for you. Opened up the god shop in April. It's a cute story, okay? Is it true? No. But it's a fun story. Anyway, he's done nothing. So, for instance, here in the Applied Old Testament Commentary by Tom Hale and Steve Thorson, why did God choose Abraham to be the recipient of such great promises to become the father of the Hebrews? God had chosen Noah because he was righteous. God chose Noah. He was a righteous man. Now, it does not say, if I recall, if we read that verse again, I don't think it says God chose Noah because he was righteous. God chose Noah, and it just so happened he was the most righteous man at his time. Okay? So we could say, all right, he's done something to deserve it. Okay? But Avram was simply a well-off man living in an idolatrous city. What had Abram done to deserve being chosen? Nothing. God did not choose Abraham because of any righteousness on Abram's part. God chose him because he knew, which we don't. Let me just, I'm not even going to have to read. He knows Abraham, right? He knows what's going to happen. This is interesting. But Abraham is no robot. He knows the heart of Abraham. And he knows this is one that I can work with. If Abraham fails, he probably has another guy in line. Okay, God would probably have that, and Abraham fit the bill. But at that time, done nothing. Prager, in his Volume 2 series on Genesis, he said, that's the $64,000 question, okay? Why pick this guy? The implication is he was chosen by grace, and grace alone. Not by works. He was saved by faith. Ephesians 2. Verses 8 through 10. But he has been made for good works. I understand Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 because of this. This is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We stop at we don't know what Abraham's going to do. We have to make believe that. We don't know what's going to happen. God does. And so he says, I've got some good works to perform for him. I hope he fits the bill. I hope he continues to obey me. I hope he loves me. As his name implies, if that's his name. I just love that. It's like Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Amazing. When you actually take a look at the word grace, there are two Hebrew words that can be used for grace. One is chanan, not Canaan, okay, but it's chanan. And that's Strong's number 2583. And the picture is you're inclined toward that person. Now think about somebody inclined. Okay? leaning toward that person, to favor somebody, okay? And we would say unmerited favor. God was inclined towards Abraham and he's done nothing, okay? That is Hanan. And by the way, grace is in the Old Testament because I'm giving you the word, okay? Because that's what it means. There's another one and it's called Chesed. Chesed, oh my goodness. Whew, what a big word. It means loving kindness. It means mercy. It means compassion. But when you go into it, the further conceptual meaning, it's the ardent desire for the one that you're following. Now, God is not following Abraham, or is he? In other words, he's watching Abraham and he has an ardent desire for this one, probably knowing what Abraham is like. Because we're going to find out what Abraham's like shortly. I mean, just real quick. So it's interesting that this is by grace and by grace alone. And I love this because Dennis Prager, when he said, God didn't pick a Superman. This guy's done nothing. He's a pagan. He's coming out of a pagan culture. He's done nothing. And he said, it's his opinion. I just love this. Thank you, Dennis. This is his opinion. That God did not pick a famous man. And he's basically saying, I think God is trying to say to the Jewish people and the Jewish people to say to the world, listen, we didn't come from some Superman. We're not from the best from the best. We come from just an ordinary man, just a plain old guy in the street, and God picked him. We Jewish people are like everybody else. And he said, that's a huge message, that God is going to work with plain every day. And he says, then... Dennis Prager is Jewish, obviously, a very devout Jew. And he said, you have to understand, there's a lot of other negative things God says about us. You almost believe that you don't want to be Jewish after reading the Torah. Okay, after what God says about us. Stubborn and stiff-necked and everything else. But he picks us. So, the gospel, the redemption plan, begins with God's grace. Right here. With Abraham. And we know it's finished with Jesus at the cross when he said it is finished. The fulfillment of God's grace. Because through that, by God's grace, we have a chance for our sins to be cleansed, our sinful inclination to be atoned for. Just amazing. So what are we seeing so far? The rabbis are saying, here comes Abraham. Mankind is now going to be reborn. The beginning of it. That's their words. There's work for us yet to do. We're going to be working with God in terms of his divine mission. Later on in the book of Isaiah, God says to Israel, go, you are the light to the nations. You are a light to the world to bring my Torah to the ends of the earth. Wow. They're going to be part of that. God wants the Torah, his instruction. He wants the whole world to be saved. And he wants Israel to be part of that, us to be part of it. And then we're going to be part of Tikkun Olam, to bring the shalom, to bring the order, to bring the real way life can be led, because that we walk with God, and that he, Messiah, will come to actually finish Tikkun Olam, fixing everything. So, we see God's grace, we hear aspects of the gospel. I think as we as Christians, we say, well, quite definitely, we see the blessing of the nations through Abraham as Jesus. But this I want you to get ready for. Because I'm not done with the Jewish perspective on Genesis 12:3. A rabbi was looking at this verse. And in the Art Scroll Tanakh series, Breishit, he states that we read the verse... that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 12:3. And he said, you know, the verb ve nevrachu, which means will be blessed, is related to another Mishnaic Hebrew term called mavrik. Now, I don't know why. This is interesting. And it means to graft in. He said, this is based upon the fact that there is an anomaly in the way this word bless appears in this verse only in this verse, in the entire Torah, and nowhere else. Why here? It's strange appearance in the Nephal, for those of you that know Hebrew. So this means that it is as a common form in terms of grafting of plants. So in the Art Scroll Tanakh series Breishit, the rabbi said, based upon this anomaly, only in this verse, we might translate the verse. This is a Jewish source. All peoples on the earth will be grafted into you. Now, in the Talmud, there's a story about Rabbi Eliezer. This is second. In Yavamoth 63a, I don't know whether it's the Babylonian or the Jerusalem Talmud. Here's what Rabbi Eliezer expounded. What is meant by the verse, "And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you"? The Holy One, blessed be He, said to Abraham, "I have two goodly shoots to a graft onto you." I have two goodly shoots. One of them is Ruth, the Moabitess. And the other is Naamah, the Ammonitess. Both Gentiles. And did you hear what it said? In grafting. All the families of the earth, even the other families who live on the earth, are blessed only for Israel's sake. All the nations of the earth, even the ships that go from Gaul to Spain, are blessed only for Israel's sake. Now, what's really fascinating is Ruth and Naamah, these are like, they're cut from trees that don't belong to Abraham, and they're grafted into the tree of Abraham. Hence, as the peoples of the world turn to faith in the God of Abraham, they are, in a metaphorical sense, engrafting into Abraham. Thus, we may read, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you," and we could read it as, "And all peoples on earth will be grafted into you." Guess who was a contemporary of Rabbi Eliezer? Paul. They lived at the same time. And Paul said, grafted in to the family of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, grafted into that tree. So Paul and Rabbi Eliezer are contemporaries. They seem to see the same thing. It's just, I'm overwhelmed. And who wrote this? Moses. He's inspired by who? Adonai. And what's the message? The gospel. And I have not used one Christian source. So, the story is, 3 weeks ago when I started preparing this lesson and studying and researching and listening to Prager and going to the books and that type of stuff and seeing what I was going to do, I was going to cover Genesis chapter 12 through 15 tonight. I want to cover three chapters. Yeah. We're not getting by, okay, not even chapter 12. We've got a couple of other verses that it just blew me away. So God is just amazing. Just amazing. So where's the gospel? It's right in front of us. And I find it interesting. Now, we're taking a look at rabbinic opinion, correct? And we see, but the opinion is astounding in light of what we always talk about, in light of reading Paul, thinking of what the gospel is. And Jesus says, "All scripture testifies of me," and now we see it in the first three verses of Genesis with the help of rabbis. So we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We need those rabbis. We need to have their perspective on things, especially Rabbi Eliezer, who was a contemporary of Paul. Oh my gosh.
Amazing. Just absolutely amazing. In the Hebrew of Genesis 12:3, where we read in English, "Through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed," that Hebrew can also be interpreted equally as, "All in you, Abraham, all families of the earth will be grafted in." And again, I reference the JPS Torah commentary by Nahum Sarna on Genesis 12:3. I reference Joseph Shulam, a Messianic Jewish scholar from Netivia Ministries in Israel, an amazing scholar. He has a number of works, and one of them is the Jewish roots or the Jewish background of the book of Romans, and he addresses this Hebrew of Genesis 12:3. Now, seemingly, Paul got this from here. Seemingly. Paul was a Torah scholar. He was a Hebrew scholar. He was a Talmid or a disciple of the great Gamaliel. Paul would understand the language, and he would understand the anomaly in Genesis 12:3. This is good news. The good news for all mankind, where in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, all mankind was trapped, but not anymore. As we go into lesson 26, we find that Abraham and Sarah and all that are journeying with them, including Lot, they continue their journey. And they come to a place called Shechem. It was an ancient, large Canaanite city. It was just below, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebo, which come to play a big part later on as we go through the Torah. If you go to the website, www.lightamenorah.org, I've linked you to a lengthy article, well, not lengthy, 14-page article with maps and pictures and so on, with regards to the lesson in lesson 26. You're not going to believe what happens at Shechem. You're not going to believe what happens at this location. God just used Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, to show us his redemption plan, that through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth will be grafted in. There will be a new start, a new beginning. He continues that in a picture. Understanding the picture at Shechem. Like I said, you won't believe what happens at this site, at this ancient city. Wow. Again, it's just too awesome. So until lesson 26, I wish you shalom.